They can do some quite extraordinary things with those instruments, can't they? Very beautiful, the way you put it all together. Thank you for that. What does the Passover have to do with the church that Jesus established? Now, last week we saw where Jesus instituted the Passover of his body, as he referred to it, using the symbols of the bread and the wine for the true followers to participate in. He used the wine as a symbol, saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." Rehearse that very briefly, Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now, we're going to be doing this 1 week from tomorrow night when the Passover occurs. According to the calendar that we have that's been passed down to us, and we're going to be observing this, all of the Church of God will be observing it on this date. But we do so in remembrance of him and in a very special way, and that is certainly his life, but more specifically at this point and this time, his death. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we explained last week that you are entering a covenant whenever you repent and you follow the command to be baptized. And he agrees to forgive you of your sins, to accept you as a genuine follower, and you are entrusted with the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ dwelling in you and makes you then a begotten child of God. So whenever we take the bread and the wine designated evening of the Passover, we are confirming, and we do this each year, that we agreed what we're doing what we agreed to do. In remembrance of Christ who died for us and what he has done for us. Now, when he instituted the symbols of this Passover, and that's the way it was framed, and that's the way it is passed down to us in the language of the day and translated in English, he said, "This Passover I have desired to eat with you before I suffer." This Passover, meaning the Passover he was about to show them. Not the Passover of the Lamb, as had been done for hundreds of years before by the Israelites. And incidentally, he was observing that Passover according to the time of the Exodus Passover. The Jews were following a little bit of a different custom where their Passover occurred one day later. And you can read the account, of course, in the Gospels. As to what they believed and what Jesus himself did. Jesus observed the Exodus Passover, just as it is designated in Exodus chapter 12. Now, I won't be getting into that. Well, I will today in one little part of it to make a point here. But that's the Passover that he observed, that is, according to the time. They did have the lamb. They were eating the lamb. They had gravy. He had a sop, as it were, remember, bread, in which he then passed it, whatever it was, on to the one who would betray him. So we know it was a full meal. He had sent two of his disciples to prepare the Passover on that early Tuesday morning during that particular week, as it were. And that Tuesday evening, then is when they sat down and ate the Passover. After that Passover, he had quite a lengthy discourse with them that we find in John chapter 13, on through John 17. He goes into the garden. He prays in some distress and agony. And then he rises up from there with full confidence and having been strengthened by God the angel that was there, and he goes to meet those who will arrest him. And so he is prepared then at that point to take them on. And that then began the suffering of Jesus Christ. But it was on that evening then that he was arrested, and we'll see a little bit later that he was betrayed. Then that he observed this Passover with his disciples. And so in the midst of the meal, the regular Passover meal, as they were eating that meal, he then says to his disciples, "This Passover, this do in remembrance of me," he says. And he takes the bread, breaks off a piece, and passes it around, and they all break off a piece. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he takes a cup with wine in it. He takes a sip, and he passes it around. He says, "All of you, drink from it." He says, "This is the cup, then, of the new covenant, in his blood, representing his shed blood." This is what, then, at that point, he has instituted a different Passover with the bread and the wine that then we are to observe. And we are to do it exactly on the same day. Now, when he instituted the symbols of the Passover, he did it with his disciples, the ones he had chosen. They took the Passover together. He made sure they were all together. Just as in the Exodus Passover, they ate the Passover lamb together. It was in the eating of the Passover lamb together in their home, the very first Passover, all at the same time on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, which was the first month of the year, as God was telling them. And in the same manner, they roasted the lamb with fire, ate it with bitter herbs, followed the same instructions that would be then their deliverance from the destroyer that would come through Egypt that night. That is, they were to take the blood of the lamb, spread it on the doorpost and then the various posts of the house in which the people were together. And that gave them safety from the destroyer. They were safe from that. The destroyer, we have traditionally called it the death angel, but that's more of a Targum term that we've borrowed. It was indeed an angel, undoubtedly, that went through and killed the firstborn of Egypt, of every family in Egypt, except the Israelites, who were in the house and had the blood of the Lamb over them. And this, of course, corresponds to the fact, very simply, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Death passes over us, as it were. We are not subject then to the death penalty because of the sins we have committed. All right, so this then is our understanding then of why we observe the Passover. We don't take the blood of a lamb and spread it around our house. I don't think doesn't happen. He told them to do that. But of course, he had in mind what he would do some hundreds of years later with his church. Some points I want to point out. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. Exodus 12, 43. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat it.'" Okay, so a person can come in who is from the outside as long as then they, that is the males, become circumcised. That simply means, corresponding with what we understand today, those who have agreed to the covenant and to become a part of the covenant and who will abide by the terms of the covenant, circumcision is a sign, therefore, of the covenant. It is also, a symbol of the fact, of one is cleansed. All right, they are ready then to accept their Savior and their Messiah. And of course, that's circumcision, of course, doesn't avail us anything in the spiritual sense today. Now, that's made very plain for us. However, the principle here is, in any case, that we should be cleansed from our sins through repentance and through baptism, and then we are ready, prepared, and able to observe this Passover and for what it means. So he says, as the sojourner and hired servant shall not eat of it, unless he has become a member of the commonwealth of Israel through accepting the covenant and does so through circumcision. Okay, I'm just rehearsing this because we can begin to see the correlation here of the Old Testament Passover, and then, of course, what should be happening then under the New Testament or the New Covenant. In verse 46, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All right, the bones of Jesus Christ were not broken. Okay, this was the Passover lamb then that for year after year after year in its sacrifice represented the Lamb of God who would come later, and that is Jesus Christ. And you will remember that when he died, his bones were not broken. The bones of the legs of the two criminals on each side of him when they were crucified were broken, as was traditional by the Roman soldiers who did that in order to speed up death. And they did that because it was the Passover that was approaching, not the Passover, the first day of unleavened bread. The holy day was approaching, and they called it the Passover. That was the Jewish Passover. Jesus had, if you follow me, he had observed the Exodus Passover the night before. Okay, which was the exactly the day that we do it, by the way. Now, in one house, then, it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside, nor shall you break one of its bones. In other words, they were to remain in that house. They were to remain in the house together. It says, all of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And they kept it exactly at the same time, according to that particular date on the calendar. They did it after the sun went down and sunset as it began that day, because the day begins at sunset, according to the Bible, in the way they counted it. And the stranger, when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover, here is the provision then for those who are not of Israel, but who come into Israel. And who wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. That is, as I explained, that person then, he is not a native of the land. He is not a native of Israel. Yet he now participates in the covenant and is circumcised. He is eligible as any other Israelite was then to observe the Passover. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, let's understand, and this is what we want to talk about today, is how then, what does the Passover in this regard have to do with the church? He said, I will build my church. First mention of it. Matthew 16, verse 18. The disciples sit up and say, oh, okay. This is something new. He had just asked them, who do people say I am? And some say, well, you're one of the prophets, you're John the Baptist, or somebody else. And he said, okay, who do you say I am? And they said, and Peter answered for them, as he intended to do, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, good. He says, you understand that. And that wasn't the only time he referred to them, or let's say asked them about that. Then he says, I will build my church. Okay, now they had to wrap their minds around that one. I thought we were going to have a kingdom. I thought we were going to set up a whole thing here, and says now we're going to have a church, which seems to be an assembly. An assembly which is different from and set apart from the rest of the religious public of the day. So this is not going to be a part of the Jewish religions of the day. No, it's not. So I will build my church. Assembly, ecclesia, chosen, the called out ones. And he then, Jesus understood that if he was going to call people for his purpose, not just a few individuals that he did in the Old Testament, but now many individuals. This is the way he calls you. He calls you as individuals. And he brings you and puts you into his church. And he would then have to put them into his body, which would be a body of people, which he called the church. And he would have full intentions of keeping them together. Now that's, first of all, I wanted to say, here's the nature then of the Passover. Here is the nature of observance of all of the Sabbaths and the holy days, is that you do it together according to a time in which we understand is according to a calendar. It was given according to a calendar, and we do this together. Now if a person decides they want to keep it according to a different calendar, they're going to have to come up with their own rules. Okay. Now the church has decided very simply, this is the calendar we will use. It is the best information we have, and that is what has been handed down to us. And just as we have the text of the Bible that has been given to us by people who have preserved it, so too has that calendar. And we're not in a position to challenge that. So we say here is when and how we observe the holy days. And that's why we have arrived at the observance of the holy day, especially the Passover, 1 week from Sunday night. Now we do it together. And that's why it's so very important that we do it together. We stay together on this. And he understood this. If he is going to call people into a large number of people, and they are going to exist in this world, or say even thrive, as the word Mr. Luker used here in the video clip that we saw. If he's going to, they are going to thrive. You're not going to do it out here by yourself. You're going to get picked off. You're going to be eaten by the lion, so to speak. You'll not make it. You've got to be with people who have a certain mindset of seeking the truth, but they also have embedded within that very body the same love that Jesus Christ himself showed his own disciples, and that was passed down from the apostles and the disciples onto us today. And we have a record of this. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 10, 15. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Now, it's very interesting here. He's covered a number of issues here with, and I'll show you exactly what they are in a minute. But he discusses them, that is, the issues they have within that Corinthian congregation, from the platform or the frame of the Passover. Okay. And in one place, the days of unleavened bread, for that matter. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, this is a very interesting word here, communion. It's translated in different ways. The word communion to us would simply mean to commune. That is, you commune together. You can commune in a superficial way, or you can commune in a very deep way. As when we understand, let's say, the depth of what brings us together as to why we're here, why we are together, what is the basis on which you and I are here. So when it becomes the communion of the blood of Christ, what would this mean? Or the communion of the bread which we break. We have this being defined for us. The communion of the blood of Christ simply means this, that all of us are here for exactly the same reason, and that our sins, no matter how big, no matter how small — I don't think any of them are small. Some of us may think they are. But all of our sins then are forgiven in exactly the same way, that is, through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no difference. It's not one person who is better than the other, not one person who should be more exalted or praised over the other because he is better, more good, or righteous, or however you may want to say it. We're all in the same boat. Our sins have to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is that common idea or commonality of the fact that all of our sins are forgiven in the same way that we have that very deep and intimate communion with each other. All right. Now here is about, there's no pretense. There is no mask that we put on when we see each other. We know what we are. All right. And so this puts us all on the same footing. And so therefore, the commune, as it's referred to here. The word is koinonia in the Greek, means fellowship. It also means a partaker of. And so just as a person back in the Old Testament was a partaker of the Old Covenant, which allowed him to take the Passover, you and I then are a partaker of. We are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another on the basis that our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore comparisons that we tend to make with each other are totally invalid and only something that people do in order to somehow make themselves feel better about themselves. And so we don't do that sort of thing, or we shouldn't anyway. But we all realize we're coming from the same place here. And so when you have that, there is an equality, okay? There is a sameness in which you and I then would treat each other with the proper respect and care that we should have. And this is what you find now in the Passover, okay? You have that same care for each other. We're going to see that here in just a moment. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now the bread simply means is that you are prepared to live by the same standard or the same way of life. It's referred to as a way of life. As the bread representing the very flesh of Jesus Christ, that he was prepared in spite of what they did to him in tearing and destroying his flesh. He says, here is how I live. So that flesh then, his very body, and the suffering that he experienced at that symbolizes then a way of life. It's a new way. It's a living way that is in his flesh. Let me just briefly refer to, I didn't mean to do this, but Hebrews chapter 10. This has quite a meaning to it if we want to just dwell on it for a moment. Verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ or Jesus. So you enter there because through the blood of Jesus, that is. You do not enter the holiest and stand before God based on your credentials or your goodness or your righteousness. You don't have any. You do so by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So we have a whole new way here, where a person is then accepted in this new way, exemplified in his flesh. And that is forgiveness of sins, okay, which is rather an instant matter, where a person then has access immediately. This is a whole different way of life. Rather than saying, well, we have to hold something against you for a while. There's something you have to pay. There's a price here. Well, it doesn't refer to that necessarily. The way of life means that he has now devoted himself, as Jesus himself did, or he did, actually. He was devoted to God completely. And that was reflected in what happened to him and to his very body. Okay, so we got a whole new way here of life. In the book of Acts, it's called the way. All right, here's what they're talking about. And it was shown in the very life of Jesus Christ. Now, to get the whole picture here, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's continue on in chapter 10 here. He goes on to explain the Passover observance for the church as Jesus outlined it and said, you have to eat it in a worthy manner or a worthily manner. And then to examine yourself when eating the Passover. Now, he says that in chapter 11. We'll read that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 10:18. He goes on then and says, now observe Israel after the flesh. This is carrying on from what we just read. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Oh, you're into it. Don't you worry about that if you do that. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Now, there was the discussion that comes back all the way from chapter 8 as to, well, is it wrong to eat anything that's offered to an idol? And Paul says that an idol is anything, or offered anything that's offered to an idol, is that anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. In other words, if you're going to eat from the table of the Lord, which are the symbols of the Passover, which we do that night, you can't adhere to philosophies, teachings, whole ways of life that are totally opposite from God. Now, you can't do that. You have to make a choice. You say, I'm either of this body, as I have agreed, and carry that out, or I follow the cup of demons. What does this mean? The cup of demons is the demons' teachings, or the demons' philosophy, that I can be better than anybody else. I am better than anybody else. I can do through my own human effort, my own human intelligence, extraordinary things. I am man. I am woman. Sankha, I can do this and I can do that. Okay. Well, we've been doing this for 6,000 years, folks. And it's you got to consider exactly where it's gotten us. So much for that philosophy. We got the demon's philosophy here that says, I can do whatever I need to do, want to do, and I can be better, superior than anybody. That's what the serpent told Eve. He was really clear about that point. And Eve liked that idea. Now, what we say here when we eat from the table of the Lord is that, Lord, I'm humbled by the fact that you will give me a chance to be a part of your covenant and a part of your purpose. That's a little bit of a different approach, isn't it? Well, it is. And we come before God completely humbled that he made provision for our sins to be forgiven. The devil doesn't do that. He just wants you to be better, superior than anybody else through what you do, whether it's righteousness or evil. It doesn't matter to him. He just wants you to go down that road. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. And it is in the church that we are to be edified and built up and supported through Christ and through how he works with each one of us. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. This is what you have to keep in mind. And this is the principle that he's giving here with respect to meat that is being offered to demons in the marketplace. He says, it's nothing. It means nothing. But if you knowingly do it, what's your opinion of yourself? That's the question he's asking. So then he says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. He says, that's the case. It's neither here nor there. But if you do it knowingly, looking upon yourself as some superior person, then now that's a different matter. So you had this controversy going on, and he settles it with the idea of what the Passover is. Okay? You see, do we see that there? Now, simply, he's stating this, and he makes this point all through the book of 1 Corinthians. There are simply some practices you're going to have to leave behind if you're going to be a member of his body. And he went through what the Israelites did, and how they rebelled and murmured, complained, and all of those things. And he said, it's got to be different now. We're here on the same basis and the same footing. 1 Corinthians 11:17, we move on then to another particular issue in the Corinthian church. And once again, taking the Passover and using the Passover to somehow get to their conscience about what they were doing within the very body of Christ. And he says, this is not how we are to treat one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. And I simply take this in context, and we should. That's the only way you can do this. Take this in context and say, why is he saying it here? What is his point? And you arrive at some very important information. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He says, this is a church, not a caucus meeting. So the divisions are simply not a part of what should be in and among the body of Christ. For there must also be factions among you. He says, I understand there are differences and factions. That those who are approved may be recognized among you. That is, there are going to be some who will understand the principle of the body of Christ and will completely adhere to it, and will not involve themselves in such matters that's going to lead to divisions. Which, of course, behind that was their attitudes toward each other. You had one faction that would be look down upon another faction as inferior. Same kind of principle we got here as you saw previously. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? There were some of those who had very little, or maybe nothing, in that society who were a part of the church of God. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So he's going back to the fact, and he's about to go back to this, that we are all here for the same reason. Okay. And there is no room for one person to promote himself or to exalt himself above the other in some superior way or an authoritarian way. And that's something that you saw this morning, and I really wanted you to get that idea. That was something that was really emphasized in Dennis Luker's term of office. And this is what he taught, and this is the way he lived. And it's based upon simply what you read here with respect to how we observe the Passover. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so he's out giving bread, symbolic of his own body, which is soon to be terribly beaten and broken. And the guy who's betraying him was one who was with him for the past 3.5 years and getting some money for it, because he gets disillusioned and turned off, because he's not getting what he wants out of the whole thing. That's basically what was behind it, which I appreciate the discourse last night, which showed that. And so one guy was in the get way, getting everything for himself, and here is Jesus Christ in the total give mode, was about to give his life for them. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." I think I read that. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup of a new covenant in my blood, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." All right. You had to have the example. You had to have the person there to show you how it is that he lived. How did he live in the context of persecution, of people trying to get at him, trying to demean him, slander him, and do all of these things that, of course, they did to him, and to ridicule him and to turn people away from him. "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And of course, it is in his death he shows us this way of life. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Okay, how would you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes? How would you proclaim that? Some people get on this, "Well, I got to talk about Christ dying for us." That's not what he means, necessarily. What are the results in your life? That's how you would proclaim it. You say, "I'm going to walk in his shoes. I'm going to do it the way he did it." Now you're proclaiming the Lord's death. Okay, and so we are to proclaim the Lord's death in how we live. And so if we take and eat this bread, or we drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, meaning we have little regard for what it means, that we may be taking it, and it makes little difference in the way we are. The same self-ambition, the same self-absorption, little care for others, and not really prepared to make the sacrifice, which it will require, to be a participant in, to have that fellowship with the very body of Jesus Christ. "But let a man examine himself," verse 28, "let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So you have to understand what was the Lord's body for? Why did he suffer pain? Why was it torn? Why was it broken? And to have a full appreciation of that. We should have a full appreciation of that. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." This has to do with the difference between the give way and the get way. It really does. If you are a full participant in the Passover, in the body of Jesus Christ, then you stand, let's say, a much better chance of not only just knowing the Lord's will with respect to you and your sicknesses, but for him to intervene in a way that you know he is doing his will completely, whether you're healed or whether you're not healed. But this is, he's not saying all. He just says many in this case. And it may have been peculiar to that particular congregation. He doesn't say. But he does make the statement. When we are judged, for we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, now he goes back to that, because it was when they came together, they came together for the worse, because there was judgment against each other, there was a self-promotion amongst themselves, they were into the various factions and divisions. He says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, which oven by itself shows a respect. It shows a love for other people. It shows you are putting them and their interest equal to yours and sometimes ahead of yours. And that's the mind of Christ. That's the way he lived. And that's what he died for. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. We have to see how important is his body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but not all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, but all of the members of that one body, rather, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is his vision of the church. This is how he sees it. This is how he understands it. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter what status you are, what your ethnic background is. Have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, and there are people who come from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different sins, for that matter, and all different kinds of cultures. When we do not baptize a person, that is, as a pastor, as a minister, we cannot baptize a person into the church. We baptize a person into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as Christ says. You are made a member of the body of Christ, or the church, by Jesus Christ, who gives to you the Holy Spirit based upon your repentance and your following the command to be baptized so your sins can be forgiven. That is how you become a member of the body of Christ. Now, they are many members. This is a fact of life. Differences exist. Denny, of course, alluded to that. People come from all different kind of backgrounds. They've got all kinds of sins. We accept the sinner, not the sin, he said. Remember? Okay, that's the idea here. And it should be a place where people can heal and people can grow. And they can make the changes as they are given the help and the care and the support, first of all, of God through Jesus Christ and for all of us together. So we have then in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. One might say equal care, where one is not necessarily preferred above the other. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Okay. Now, all of this shows then a very close union with not only God, but a close union with each other. There is, in this sense then, an obligation to look after each other's good and welfare. We cannot do one without the other. And so God has so ordered us in a church. That's what he's done. That persons should be so placed in it. Gifts are given for just such a thing. Every man is obliged not only to look upon and be concerned for his own things, where that is, he takes care of himself, but when he performs his office, he looks on the things in the interests of others for that other person's good. So we should have the same care. Equally regard the interest of all. It's an equal interest in all the members, all parts of the body. We desire then and should desire the preservation, the healthy action, the harmonious and regular movement of everybody toward the whole. I'm just saying the same thing in different ways. No member should be overlooked, looked down upon, or despised, but that the whole church should feel a deep interest for and exercise constant solicitude over all members. And that care should naturally come through. Now, in Acts chapter 2, let me refer to this. The sense of this very probably grew out of the second chapter of Acts. When the group who listened to Peter on Pentecost, where 3,000 people repented and were baptized on that day, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That is, you do it in his name or by his authority. I didn't include that when I made that statement before, but that's what we do. "For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is a gift given equally to those who repent. "For the promise," if it's not, it's not a gift. You should understand that. It is a gift. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." It's an extension of the promise then that was given several thousand years before to Abraham. Well, 2,500 years before. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, verse 42 is very important. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So you have something on the part of communion that is a very close and an intimate relationship based upon something very profound taking place among people, some who may ordinarily would have nothing to do with each other. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved." Now, this is a special occasion that brings out a point. This, of course, is not communism, as I've heard it said before. It was a one-time occasion where people were there. The Holy Spirit was given to his church now for the first time. His church was established, 3,000 people on the first day, others later. They stayed with people in their homes, and they ran out of money, and so ordered to stay steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship with the apostles and each other, they had to come up with some finances. in order to accomplish that and to learn. And then, once that was over, they went home. But it still tells you of a very powerful and extraordinary thing taking place. And we move back to this in one sense, and so we should, as a benchmark, as it were. One might say how we should see and look upon each other, how we should treat each other. We go back to this. We may one day literally go back to it. Who knows? Should the situation so demand. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But we do see here then a very close relationship, a communion, as it were, a fellowship, a participation in, all having to do with the word koinonia in Greek. And we see that here, if only on for a very short time. But the spirit of that, the idea of that, then should continue. And we're very blessed if anything like this begins to happen in the church. I think we've seen this. We've experienced it. Now conclude a couple of scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, 1 John 1, 1. We've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's saying, we, the last apostle writing now, last one standing, is saying, we're the ones, our hands handled the word of life. We were there. We had our hands on him. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that eternal life that was with the Father, now they saw it. They lived with him. They experienced him. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you that your joy may be full. So he had his church for a reason. And it is for our benefit that we stay close in with that church. That, and I appreciate Mr. Lucas' point there, that the ministers, pastors, and anybody with an office in the church, or even not in an office for that matter, supports the whole goals of that church, the reasons for it, why Christ established it. You could simply say this. If you want to take the words in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, strike out the words I will, and it says, build my church. And we're brought into that. It's something we should do. And something we are now, of course, a part of. The Passover, then, as we take the bread and the wine, brings us right back to that. And helps to understand more of what we're about now as a body, and as we commune with Christ by taking the symbols of his bread, and we commune with each other on the same basis as we take those symbols at the same time every year. Thank you.